Last week we began a new sermon series called Practical Christianity, in which we were taking a closer look at the book of James. And in this study of the book of James, we're asking the question, what does it mean to live out our faith? We just finished up the whole study on the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters. We understood that how God's grace and mercy is made manifest in us through his son Jesus Christ, redeeming us by his blood, by his righteousness, that we can live in him, forgiven and redeemed. So as we study the book of James, it's now the what's next. It's like, okay, what do you do with that grace? What do you do with that mercy? How do you live as a follower of Christ? And so as a review real quick, remember James was written to followers of Jesus. James was written to people who were undergoing severe persecution and trial and suffering. Things were not going well for the people that James is writing this letter to. And as followers of Christ, he is writing them to give them insight from the heart of a pastor of how to encourage them and how them help them endure the suffering, the trials, the temptations, that they don't give up, that they fight the good fight of faith, that they receive that crown of life. And so again, written to followers of Christ, suffering persecution, written by the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at this today. We're going to finish up with chapter 1. Last week, we began with James identifying these 3 different tests that a believer of Christ has an opportunity to walk in. The first one is in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As a believer in Christ, how should I respond to trials? You see, remember how James began? He said, as a servant of Christ, the word doulos, a slave of Christ, a bondservant, one who has been purchased and redeemed by Jesus. I am here as a slave to serve the master who desires my very best. And so it's amazing how he starts off by saying, hey, I'm here to serve the Lord, and you guys are suffering all kinds of grief, and you're struggling, and it hurts, and it's painful. And his first words of verse 2 was, count it all joy. It's like, I can't do that. And so what James is doing for us in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is how do we count that joy? How do we face life with faith instead of fear? Because there's so many things that happen to us that all we do, how am I going to keep going on now? How am I going to make it without him or her? Or what am I going to do about this now? And so how do we live in faith instead of fear? How do we trust in God's promises and provision instead of live lives of doubt? How do we remain steadfast, as verse 12 would say, under trial, so that we would receive the crown of life? You see, what James is reminding us is that the trials and struggles in this life, there is victory, whether in the present life or the life to come. And that's why we just sang, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And so the first test, how does the believer, as a follower of Christ, respond to trials? The second one is in verses 13 to 18. As a follower of Christ, how do we respond or how should we respond to temptation? You see, what James is telling us, these folks are going through some severe trials. They're really struggling, and it's really easy to give in to temptation. And so what James reminds us that God tests us to refine our faith, but Satan tempts us that we would fall away from our faith. And so what James is saying, don't be deceived. The evil one is a roaring lion, as 1 Peter says, seeking whom he can destroy. So you got to be alert. You got to be on guard. You see, when you're struggling with temptation, it's real easy to give in to the whispers of the evil one. You know, you're not going to make it on your own. You should have never said that. You should have never done that. Do you know how bad on and on and on and on. And so James is saying in verse 17, when we struggle with temptation, we need to affirm God's goodness. And, you know, when we're struggling, it's real easy to say, oh, woe is me. But how better it would be is how great is our God. Who's going to take on this struggle? Who's going to take on whatever challenge and battle I may be dealing with right now? And so what James is reminding us in the second test of how we respond to temptation is how can we interpret our struggles and our temptation in the light of God's grace and his provision? And then he ends out that section in verse 18 saying that we have been saved for a purpose, that we are to be the first fruits of his creation. So what is James saying? He's saying, hey, you've been saved by grace. Now I want you to live as his first fruits of creation. You see, oftentimes we get it in Lutheran church. We understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Man, we love that. That's our mantra. For you've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no one should boast. We got that. It's all about grace. It's all about gift. But Paul continues in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. You're a work of art. You're a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, that we've been saved by grace. That's Romans. James is now teaching what practical Christianity is how do we walk in them? How do we walk in God's grace and forgiveness? As a reminder, last week, James talked about that he was that bondservant. And that's where that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 we talked about, is that you're not your own, that you've been bought with a price. It cost Jesus his life. And because we've been bought with a price, we belong to him. So Paul is reminding us, through James, honor God, glorify God with your body, with your attitude, with your actions. So this morning, as we take a closer look at James, we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Put my Bible over here somewhere. I'd love for you to take it out. James is near the end of the New Testament. If you hit Hebrews, you're almost there. Keep going. If you go to 1 Peter, you went too far. It's on page 1011 of your pew Bible. But again, it's so important you bring your own Bible so you can write notes in them. You can see if I've preached this one before or not. Okay, keep me honest. How about that? So the third test we're going to talk about this morning, as a follower of Christ, how should we respond to the truth of God's Word? Because in this section of Scripture, I see two truths that I never saw before. I mean, I've looked over this, I don't know how many times. I've studied this, done a Bible study on it, preached it, and I just picked it up this week. There's two principles and two truths in here. Saving faith is marked by a proper reception of Scripture as the Word of God. And so what James will be talking to this morning, do we believe this is the Word of God? Do we believe this is the Word of God? Or do we believe this contains the Word of God? There's a big difference. And so saving faith is also marked by, do we believe this is the Word of God? But a second thing, by a proper reaction to the Word as is taught, as we receive that Word in a life of obedience. So James opens up the section of Scripture, tying it with verse 18. Saying, here's something you need to know. Because you've been saved by the word of truth, Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. Look how verse 19 begins. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Okay, so there's a connection. Verse 18, you're the first fruit, so know this then as his first fruits. And now he's going to talk about what the initial application is. Well, let's read it. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Okay, here's how I always interpreted this, and it's true, that we should do more listening than talking. I get that. I struggle with that. I got shoe leather in my mouth all the time. I mean, it's just bad. And I believe this is correct, what James is saying about that application, but here's what I believe. James is going to take it even deeper, and I never saw this till this week. James mentions, just check this out, he mentions God's Word five different times in this section of Scripture. In verse 18, in verse 21, in verse 22, in verse 23, and in verse 25. So five times in this little section of Scripture, I gotta believe it's kind of important. So while his words about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger obviously apply to our personal relationships, we'll talk about that more in chapter 4, I believe that the primary application in this text has more to do with our response to God's Word. That we should be quick to hear it, slow to speak our differing opinions on it, and slow to anger when the Word of God confronts our sins. So what James is saying, as God has given you new life through His Word, prepare your hearts to be receptive to that Word. Here's how you get prepared to receive that Word. So what James is saying, the Word of God is pretty important in our lives. Now, keep your finger there and jump to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is like the center of your Bible. So if you turn to the center of your Bible, you'll find it right there. Okay, and I want you to turn to verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Now, I'm not going to read this whole section, but it's on page 514 in your pew Bible. Let me connect some dots for you. Look at the writer of the psalm says about the Word of God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What are you talking about? The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Oh, how I love your word. It is the meditation of my entire day. Why? Jump down to verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, what would happen if we actually followed the recipe that's written for us in Psalm 119, how we would treat this Word of God? Think about it this way. You have your phone, and you get a text. Ding! Oh, man, you got to open it up right away. You got to look and see what it is. And what is using that text? Hey, what's up? How's it going? What you doing? Or meet me for dinner here. I mean, it is so important for us when that sound, bing, goes off. We got to stop everything. We're in the middle of a conversation. Bing. Oh, this is really important because I'm important. I got to open this text up right now and see what they have to say about me. Bing. And it was crazy. What if we treated God's word, his text message to us, with that same kind of passion? What if we live like David said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Why? Because it's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Ding. Oh, what else has God had a word to say to me? Ding. I can't wait to hear what else. Oh, ding. What would happen? Think about it. There are so many different voices in our life. There's the media. There's TV. There's commercials. There's social media. We got peer groups. We've got magazines. We've got things that tell us how we should act, what we should look like, and how we should dress. But the problem is they don't say the same thing. They don't give the same message. And they're all competing for our attention. In fact, the media today is telling us that if you change your sex, you're a hero. Wow, does God's word have to say something about that? Bing. Ooh, I'm meddling now. Now it's getting a little tense in here, isn't it? Oh, he's going there. I can't believe it. He's going there. Oh, do you believe that God's text message has something to say about our lives, our lifestyles, our friendships, our marriages, our parenting, our role as children, as grandchildren, our friends and relationships, about remaining sexually pure before you're married? About remaining sexually pure in a marriage. Do you think God's text message has something to say to us about gossip, about anger, about putting down other people? Do you think God's word has something to say to us about hope and comfort and peace? You think God's word has something to say, his text message, about having strength in difficult times? Absolutely. You see, when I read God's word, And when I memorize it, and it becomes a part of my life, it begins to have a profound impact on all those voices around me and how I'm going to live out my life. So that when I get a conflicting message, I go, wow, that doesn't line up to God's word. Wow, that is way more politically correct than it is scripturally correct. And God's text message can and will and should have an impact on our lives as we live as His redeemed with all those competing voices in our world. So look at just verse 19. There's three directives right there. Go back to James chapter 1, page 1011. Know this, my beloved friends, brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear. You know what I have found in my own life and listening to other people? Oftentimes the reason why we struggle in our faith walk with Jesus is that we really don't want to hear what God's text message says to us. We either tune it out because of all the noise and distraction of all those competing voices, or we ignore it because we don't like what it says, or we believe it's a great word for someone else to hear. You know, I've got a bird's eye view up here. It's awesome. And here's what usually happens when I start talking about stuff. I usually see a spouse, usually it's the wife, hitting the husband. Are you paying attention? Are you listening to this? Or I love when someone comes to me at the church, my son really needed to hear this. I said, well, maybe, but it wasn't for your son, it was for you. It was for me. And so what James is saying, with all the noise and distraction in our lives, it's not that we're hard of hearing, it's that we're hard of listening. Think about how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Man, they knew the word of God. They were meticulous knowledge of the law, but they didn't listen to what it said. They're reading and they're not listening. They didn't allow God's truth to speak to them personally and individually and apply it to their own lives. They were quick to point out the sin in everybody else's life. So what James is saying in terms of the word of God, be quick to hear what the word of God, his text message is for you. Bing. Open it up. Second one, verse 19b. Be slow to speak. Now, James is not forbidding us from interacting with God's word. He's not asking us not to ask questions or, well, man, I don't understand this, and I have doubt, or I don't know. He's not forbidding us from asking pertinent questions to gain understanding. He's confronting the person who's never silent before the Lord. Think about Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet on a mountain, and there's this earthquake that comes, a fire, and all kinds of different things. And God wasn't in those things, but how did God show up? In a still, small voice. Is there so much talking in my own life that I'm never silent before the Lord because I'm always telling the Lord what I'm going to do and ask Him to bless it? Now, God, here, I got this plan all figured out. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to do this, 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 and this. And oh, by the way, bless it, okay? Because this is the direction. When God's word confronts our ways, the one who's talking is quick to argue with the Lord to find excuses why God's word doesn't apply to him or her. But what would happen if we learned the words that Eli taught young Samuel when Samuel says, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. The third part of verse 19, be slow to anger. You see, the word of God can't take root in our hearts when they're overrun with anger and resentment and bitterness and revenge. You see, the anger in our hearts strangles out the truth of God's word that is trying to blossom in our lives. I think about the parable of the sower. Man, the seed was sown, but there was those weeds that choked it out. So how do you respond to the Bible when it steps on your toes? Oh, just kind of move over that part. That doesn't count. I don't like that, so we'll skip over that part. Maybe when you're reading it or when you hear it's preached. I cannot believe Pastor Dan said that this morning. That was just wrong. By the way, guys, I'm just the messenger. This is the message. What I love is when I'm in counseling with some folks, and you know, it's just like, wow. And all I need to do is open God's Word and say, would you read this? Argue with this, not with me. Well, I don't like what it says, and so I'm angry at God because I don't like what it's doing, and I don't like what it's making me change my lifestyle. When you come across a part in Scripture, either taught or preached or read, that you don't like, do you get angry and defensive? I love it. There were some folks, my first congregation, they were having roasted pastor for lunch, and they were talking about the message. I can't believe he said that and all that stuff. And a dear friend of mine said, you know what? Sometimes when the shoe fits, you got to wear it. James gives us the reason why we should be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 20. So if you want to grow in righteousness, stop fighting God's word. Hear what it is and start living it. Submit to it. Do what it says. Now, before we leave these verses, I also want to say that, yes, they do apply to our personal relationships. Because I have seen how a sin of anger rips apart Christian families and marriages and churches. I've seen how unbridled anger is a devastating sin that always creates distance in relationships. Destroys marriages, destroys our kids, it destroys friendships. It never accomplishes anything good. It's like you're throwing a bomb in the middle of your living room and your whole family is there expecting them to be okay. You see, unresolved anger leads us into things that we never thought we'd do. It affects our thoughts, our words, our actions. St. Paul warns against this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold in your life. And the challenge is, though, anger and unbridled anger is oftentimes left unchecked in our homes and in our churches. And I remember I was doing some consulting work with a church, and man, have you ever walked into a church and you know that there's tension, they're fighting at church? You've been in there and you're just like, wow, something is wrong here. Something is just not right. Well, this church was ready to blow up. They're fighting over worship. And I got to walk in there and try to make it all better. I mean, they were yelling at each other. They were being mean. It was just awful. And you know what the church's name was called? Prince of Peace. And the unbelieving world is watching. And so what we do is, oftentimes we excuse anger as hereditary, or they had it coming, but it's not righteous. You know, Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. That means you can't get angry, you just don't sin when you're doing it. I haven't figured that out yet. I'm still working on that one. Oftentimes it stems from selfishness. I didn't get my way, and I want my way, and I'm going to threaten everyone around me until I get my way. But James says the anger of us, a people, does not achieve the righteousness of God. So what James is saying is those who've been given new life from God, who've been forgiven, redeemed, and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we have to prepare our hearts and our minds to be receptive to the Word of God, to receive that text message. You see, the receptive heart opens the ears, controls the tongue, and controls the emotions of anger. Verse 21. Therefore, got to figure out what it's there for. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness what? The word, which is able to save your soul. Wow. then James says, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourself. You see, reading the Bible, studying, discussing with a small group here in Taunton Church, it's all wonderful, but what are you doing about it? One of the ways that we are measuring how we're living life together on mission is that we're learning as a follower. It's great to learn as a follower, but one of the tenets of learning as a follower is I'm going to be obedient to the stuff that I'm reading, that I'm actually going to start practicing it and living it out. You see, when Jesus opened up the scriptures to his disciples and followers, he taught for application, not just for head knowledge. Man, the Pharisees got all the knowledge in the world. The devil even knows all about the scripture. But what are we going to do about it? At some point, we have to realize the Word of God, his text message to us, is not for us just to read and study about. It's something that we have to apply. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, I love this illustration. I think I've used it before with you, but it's a great reminder for this text right here. Have you ever woke up in the morning, you stumble into the bathroom, you look in the mirror, and you go, oh, wow. You look in that mirror and you say, I got to do something about my hair, my face, my look. I got to take a shower, I got to shave or put on makeup, whatever you do. But oh, wow. That's rough. Can you imagine how silly it'd be after turning on a light, looking in the mirror, seeing yourself, and you having all those oh wow moments that you just turn the light off and go out and to work? No, we would never do that. Now, don't nudge, okay? I want you to think about all the stuff that is on your bathroom counter right now and all the money you've spent so you can address that oh, wow, look in the morning. This is very important to us. In fact, even when we travel, we have an oh, wow bag. So when we wake up, we get ready for work, we work on our hair, our face, our look, and the only time we quit looking in the mirror is when it's all in place and the hair, makeup, and all that stuff is all done. James is saying to us this morning, unfortunately, you're spending so much time on the physical nature of your body than addressing what's not working in your heart and your life. James is saying we spend so much time with the oh wow of our look rather than the application in our lives. Getting everything right on the outside, never changing anything on the inside. Here's what it would look like. So I wake up in the morning, I go look in the mirror, and I say, oh wow, it's been a couple days since I've shaved. I need to shave. But I don't do it, and I just go to work. I get to work, and someone says, wow, Pastor, you need to shave. And I say, yeah, I know, I really need to shave. Later on that day, someone else comes to me and says, hey, did you forget to shave today? And I'll say, no, I know I really need to do it. Someone else pointed out to me earlier today, and I know I really need to do this, so would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I would shave? And then later on that day, another person comes and says, hey, Pastor, man, wow, you really need to shave. And I say, yeah, I know, I got people praying all around me about this very issue. But I need more help. So I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to form a small group Bible study, and we can study all about it. Maybe we can meet once a week, we can invite neighbors, and we can study all about my need to shave. And then someone says, well, Pastor, why don't you just go and do it? Well, then my response would be, well, I really don't want to do anything about it. I just want to feel bad about it. And I want to feel guilt about it. And I want to have others pray for me about it. And I want to go to more Bible studies in small groups to learn the importance of shaving. James says, look in the mirror and deal with the obvious. You see, every one of us has been carrying around some kind of sin or baggage, some habit that we can't seem to shake. Maybe it's an overindulgence. Maybe it's a lack of discipline. Maybe it's a wagging tongue. And every time it comes up in a sermon or a Bible study, we say, oh, wow, I really feel bad about that one. I should probably do something about that, but I'm not going to. Well, at least I'm honest about it. James would say, honesty is only part of the picture. You've identified the problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? Not what you intend to do, not what a Bible study or sermon convicts you to do, but what are you going to do about it? Verse 25. but the one who looks into the perfect law, look at the law of liberty, the word of God, his law, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When I look into the law of liberty, James is saying, I will be blessed. Why? Because as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as I live in his way, in his word, I will know that truth. And Jesus said, that truth will set me free. James is saying to us today, learn as a follower. But whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with right now, seek God's word. Do something about it. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds rooted, grounded, but growing in Christ Jesus as we help one another live life with Jesus. How often? Every day. To God alone be the glory. Amen.